Good to see each one of you this evening. Appreciate the fact that we have visitors with us. We thank you for coming out and joining with us this evening, and certainly pray that the time we spend together is going to be a time that is going to be profitable to each and every one of us. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is simply ask ourselves a very simple question, and that is, does the life we live make Christ conspicuous to the people around us? The way we conduct ourselves, where we go, the words we speak, obviously the actions that we engage in. In doing so, do people around us take note of who we are and our relationship to Jesus Christ? Maybe the first thing we need to ask ourselves is quite simply this: do the people around us even realize that we claim a relationship to Jesus Christ? You may think, well, that's a simple, obvious yes. But I would suggest to you that it isn't always so. There are probably individuals that you know, and perhaps even yourself at some point in time, have almost kept your Christianity a secret to the people around you. For whatever the reason might be, it happens. I know of an instance that I shared with you a long time ago, so I know that you'll have forgotten it by now, but I know of an incident of an individual that I worked with for about 6 weeks after I dropped out of school, as I worked in a hog sausage factory. A gentleman died after about 6 weeks working there. A gentleman died after I had worked there for 6 weeks. He had worked there for 40-some years. And in the obituary, it listed him as a member of one of the Churches of Christ in White County, Arkansas. He had heard me as a young, enthusiastic individual that wanted to talk religion with people. He had heard me have discussions with his co-workers, our co-workers. He'd never said a word. He didn't say a word privately to me, as if to say, hey, I've already fought this battle with these people. Good luck. It's a waste of your time. He gave no indication that he was a child of God. And I've always remembered that as a very negative thing. I don't know why he was that way, and God will judge him on that matter. All I know is that I didn't know he was a Christian. He didn't cuss. He didn't carry on in any vulgar ways. But he did nothing that made it evident to me that his light was shining. And again, God knows him. God knew him. And God knew whether his light was shining in areas where I didn't see it. But it has made me cognizant of the fact that I need to be careful that I don't get into a position where it can be very easy for those around me to say, I don't know who this guy is, spiritually, religiously. I don't know what he's about. And again, I don't pass judgment on that man's eternal situation. But I simply use it as a reference point for you and I today to ask ourselves, do we make Christ conspicuous to people around us? Now, Paul told the Philippians in the first chapter of Philippians that we indeed need to be magnifying Christ within our lives. And that word magnifying does happen to have within it the definition of to make conspicuous. And so I would ask myself, how is it that I can go about making myself conspicuous to those around me? I would suggest that with each and every one of us, it's going to begin with the idea of changing who I was to who I should be. Now, that's something that should have happened at the point of obedience to the gospel, at the point of putting on Christ. That should have been a situation where, obviously, I've gone through that transformation. And maybe it is that there are some here, and there may have been times in my past where, having died with Christ and risen to walk with Him, I found myself pulling back from my relationship with Christ. You may have found yourself pulling back from your relationship with Christ. And you had to go back and don't need to be baptized again, because once we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into Christ. There's no biblical thing called rebaptism. There are those who were immersed and need to be immersed again, just as the example of some who had been baptized under the baptism of John, that were indeed immersed again. But if you were biblically immersed and died with Christ, and now in your journey found yourself leaving the light, it isn't necessary that you again are immersed and die with Christ, but rather you need to go back and say, at what point did I lose that transformation? At what point did I go back to looking like the people in the world around me? And then say to myself, I need a transformation within my life. Jesus says over in John the 8th chapter that indeed if we say that we are part of the body of Christ, if we say we're Christians, we're not going to act like sinners. We're going to talk specifically in 1 John where that thought is presented again. But Jesus makes the point that if I commit sin and continue to commit sin, then it's quite evident that I'm a slave of sin. That means the transformation, whatever I thought it was, has fallen short and not been completed in my life. When we think of the whole idea of a transformation, I think one of the best places to turn is over to the book of Romans. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter, we're going to look at those verses. We're not going to look at the entire chapter. In fact, I've often told people, especially young men that want to present a lesson, put a lesson together, if you want a chapter that really preaches itself, just go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and it will preach itself. And we're not going to look at the whole chapter tonight, but we are going to look at a few things within this chapter that help us to understand just how it preaches to us what our lives are to be like. In the first two verses, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's the word we've been talking about for the last few minutes. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. What is my transformation like? Where are you on the road to transformation? I would hope that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've completed that transformation to where it's very distinct that you are a child of God, and all those things that had been once part of whatever the error you were involved in spiritually is no longer a part of your life. Notice how I said that. I didn't say that you've reached the point where you don't commit any sin. What I'm saying is, after a very short period of time of growing in the Word, I should reach the point where it is evident that change has taken place within my life. And the people that I work with, the husband or wife I'm married to, the children that I have, whomever I'm around, they should be able to say, something's different about him. Something's different about her. Obviously, I don't know the private lives of everybody here. You don't know my private life. But we all know that God knows our lives. And God knows where we are along the process of transformation. I think when we have reached that point of a complete transformation, it doesn't make us perfect Christians, but it means that we have a total understanding of who we're to be as a child of God. And that's where we can come into play with the things that are talked about in 1 John. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we're going to note a few things that are said in that particular passage in verse 9. Although Let's just start with verse 4. I'm reading from the New King James, as most of you realize. Whoever commits, again, this is 1 John 3, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now remember what we've talked about before. Lawlessness is a somewhat non-offensive term. It's a somewhat innocuous sense of, oh, okay, that's lawlessness. But what it really means is that when I commit sin, I am trying to, in fact, I have in my own life, I have dethroned God. Can't get much more serious than that, can you? Well, but all I did was this. It was a transgression of God's will. All I did was this in neglecting to do what God wanted me to do. It doesn't matter what it is. I've dethroned God, and the throne's going to have somebody on it. Now, at first, and the answer won't be completely wrong, we would think, okay, if you've dethroned God, then you put Satan on the throne. I would suggest to you that when I dethrone God by committing sins that I've decided are worth doing regardless of what God says, I've put myself on the throne. Isn't that basically what I'm doing? I'm putting myself on the throne of God and deciding what's right and what's wrong. If that happens in my life, then I've got to re-examine what's going on in my transformation. Exactly where am I in the transformation? Continue reading. And you know that he who is manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The he there referring to Christ. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It was Christ's intent to take away everything that Satan would say is precious for you to hold on to. He's just taken it away. We have no excuse now to hold on to those things that would cause us to dethrone God because of Jesus Christ. He says there again, reading in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now notice, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I will tell you that that is one of the passages that probably scared me the most in my early walk in the Lord. Because as you read it in the King James and in most translations, you're reading it with the understanding, how can I ever be justified before God? Because occasions are going to come up when I dethrone God over some matter and I put myself on that throne. Now, it may last very briefly as I repent, realizing what I've done, and I put God back on the throne on that issue. But how? What chance do I have? And I think because of passages like this, it has led us sometimes to be very susceptible and actually weak on the doctrine of security that we find in Jesus Christ. And so many of our religious friends have a doctrine of once saved, always saved. Oh, they're going to heaven. They just know it. Absolute, no doubt in their mind, they're going to heaven. And we sit back and shudder because of a misunderstanding of this verse, and then realizing, wait a second, there have been times I've dethroned God. Well, those who hold to that doctrine of once saved, always saved, then make me doubt myself. I think if we could read this in the original language as I understand it, and I don't read the original Koine Greek, by the way, I took it a couple years and forget the alphabet. That's how good I am at it. But I'm told that it says in verse 9, if we would consider how they were reading this. Whoever's been born of God does not continue in sin. That's not who our nature is. Christ's seed, God's seed, is what is in us. And therefore, because God's seed is what is in us, those rare times when we dethrone God, we are quick to repent of it, and we continue walking in the light. A passage that we use during the invitation a lot of times. In fact, we'll this evening in 1 John, the first chapter and verse 9. So the passage is not one to be ashamed of or to be afraid of. It is simply a reminder of the relationship we have. We're born of God. And because we're born of God, we're not going to commit sin. In all of this, we're reminded of what Paul told the Romans, and I'm not going to turn to it, but if you want to, you can. In Romans, the 6th chapter, he talks all about the idea of being slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. And throughout that chapter of Romans 6, and that's another great chapter that just kind of preaches itself, throughout that entire passage, what we're really reminded of is quite simply this. As a child of God, God says, I expect you to be committed to me. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Here's another one of those passages that talk about the just really zero in on the sense of commitment. There in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the first few verses. If you say you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with Him in glory. When you take the things that are said over in Romans 6, couple them with the things that are said here in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, what you get from it is a sense of commitment. So my question to everyone in the audience this evening that you will not answer verbally, audibly, is quite simply this. What are you committed to? Now, obviously, the first answer that comes to mind is Christ. Okay, let me take it outside the spiritual realm. Outside the spiritual realm, what are you committed to? Is there something, and this has nothing to do with right and wrong and sin and righteousness, is there something you do that you're committed to each and every day? Now, it may be something that is spiritual. Someone may say, I can go back as far back in my memory, perhaps older people back into your teens, I can't remember a day that went by without reading at least a few verses of Scripture. I've been committed to that. That's a noble thought. But again, just in the course of life. I met a man while holding a meeting one time who told me that when he was in college, he committed himself to shaving every day. Now that seems like a trivial, insignificant thing, but that's the way it was for him. And when I talked to him, I was a young man and he was well into his 60s, if not getting close to 70. And so for nearly 50 years, not one day went by in his life, he said, that he had not shaved. That's commitment. So that's what I'm asking you to think for a minute. Is there something that you're that committed to each day? Now let's come over to the spiritual. Let's come over to such things of putting time into the Word and reading the Word. Let's come to such things as, how strong is your prayer life? How long is your prayer life? Length of prayer is not a definition of strength of prayer. But how much time would you say you spend in prayer through the course of your life, or through the course of your day, rather? It may be that you pray 40 or 50 times, and I don't say that in some lighthearted way. You may pray 40 or 50 times during the day, and the prayers may be 20 to 30 seconds long. And that's okay, that's great. But are you committed to talking to God? Are you committed daily to letting God talk to you? And since we all here believe in the inerrancy of the Word, I would hope, and we're not of the charismatic persuasion, if you are, I'd love to talk to you later, but the only way you can listen to God is if you either read the Word or remember the Word and recite it to yourself by memory. Or, as I've often asked new converts, commit the essence of a passage to mind. Paul talks about this idea of being risen with Christ. He talks about this idea of belonging to Christ. I want to go back again to the Roman letter, the 12th chapter, and share a couple of thoughts as we prepare to close this evening. In the 12th chapter here, what he has done for us is laid out as he beseeches them. He is beseeching them to have change in their life. He is beseeching them to show progress in their life. Can you say that about yourself? Can you look at your life in the past week and see progress as a child of God? Now let me say this to you. I think that we can reach a point in our lives where we're making progress as we continue onward. It's not, we've grown almost as much as we can grow, and we're continuing to be strengthened in that growth that we've reached. But there are going to be many, especially those who are new converts, who are working and growing in the Lord and striving to be more and more committed to Him, making those changes more and more. Part of the transformation, part of the mind renewal, part of the progress is going to be willing to recognize changes that need to be made in your life. Are there things that you would like to do that you really enjoy doing that are not sinful, but can you imagine them in an environment that's sinful? I'll say it again. Are there things that you can do that are not sinful, but they can be put into an environment that's sinful? See, that becomes one of the tests that we can give ourselves to say, okay, I know it's okay to do this, but in this environment, I can't do it. I know it's okay under other circumstances, but there can be circumstances that are so corrupted by Satan, that I can't do that which is fine under normal circumstances. If I say, here's a corrupt thing or a corrupt circumstance, but I'm going to go ahead and bring myself into this corruption to do that which in and of itself is not corrupt, am I transformed? Am I growing? Let me illustrate it this way. And you may say this is the judgment of Joe Shane, and you're welcome to say that. Olympic divers both men and women, but especially, it seems to me, men, wear some of the most immodest clothes, I shouldn't use the plural, immodest piece of clothing possible. Could they, in a private environment, do that kind of stuff in that kind of immodesty? Absolutely. But do they show themselves in public to do that sort of thing? I would suggest to you that it is a corrupt environment, even though you could argue, well, look, your mind should have been on the beauty of the form of what they're doing. And let's make it a women as well. The beauty of what they're doing and not the fact that they are extremely immodest in their apparel. See, when I'm growing as a child of God, I've got to start dissecting those kinds of situations. Not letting Joe Shane be your conscience, not letting Joe be your guide, but I've got to be asking myself, back to my original question, can I take something that in and of itself is not wrong and gives me pleasure? Can I move it into a corrupt environment and continue to do it? I think that if I'm seeking those things that are above, if I'm engaged in mind renewal, if I am engaged in transformation that Paul talks about here in Romans, then the answer is going to be no. I can't do that. As much as I enjoy doing this, I can't put it into this environment. And I would hope that you would plug things in, and maybe you have nothing to plug in, and that's great. But think about the things you do in the course of your life, the things you enjoy doing, and ask yourself, does my doing it in some places, in some ways, is it corrupted because of the environment that I'm in? And if it is, and I'm seeking those things which are above, I'm going to make changes in my life. I'm going to make changes that draw me closer to God within my life. Those are the things I wanted to share with you this evening. And I hope that they're things that are beneficial for your thought and consideration. When we talk about this whole idea of making changes within our lives, we're thinking of there in 1 John that I mentioned earlier, in 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You've got to get to the light. And if you're outside of Christ this evening, then you're not in the light. You're in the darkness. And on the screen behind me, and almost everybody here has seen it from time to time, I would encourage you to look at the passages. And if you understand and you realize you need to come to the light of Jesus Christ this night, then by all means, let us witness your confessing Christ to be the Son of God and dying with Him in baptism. If there's any way that we could be of assistance to you, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.